Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. In this chapter, we have the events leading up to the seizure of Christ and beyond into what happens to our Savior. In chapter 22, in verse 50, we see the confrontation that happens when the group of men came out. And in 51, Jesus answered, said, "Permit even this." He touched his ear and healed him. Verse 52, then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." The power of darkness is something we may liken to several different things. It might pull us into the terminology that Paul used in Ephesians when he spoke about principalities and powers that we face. That would be the spiritual forces like the adversary, the devil, as well as demonic forces. And we might say those are power of darkness. But also it can go beyond that into those things that maybe don't have a being behind them, but some scriptures talk about them as if they did, that being of sin. Sin has power. There's force behind it. It results in consequences that are not good. So although it has a power, none of those things that result from it are a good thing. And we have the example of God pulling us out of all those things. But for a good portion of this message, we'll go through that power of darkness as we consider what we've been rescued from. So we're going to reflect on Israel coming out of Egypt and what God had done. Now, I want to provide one disclaimer as we move forward here, because as we go through these powers of darkness, you'll notice that some of those consequences, some of those things that happen, also can happen to us outside of sin. Not all the things we experience in this physical life are a result of sin. But know that at times, sin can cause these things that we will go through. So we're going to go through the plagues that God sent. Now, we don't have time to read through the entire account within Exodus. I'm going to be providing a lot of references for it, but it is an account that we know fairly well. We know that Egypt had a lot of gods that they worshiped. These forces, they believed, were supernatural powers that were, to them, what we consider the Almighty God. They were almighty to them, but we know that that's not the case. There's one God, the Lord God, saved Israel from Egypt who worshiped these pagan things. But we're going to consider these plagues today in the context of the power of sin and what sin does. So the first plague of 10, the water was turned to blood. We know that this was going to happen for sure. God commanded Moses, Aaron, to do this, to change that river that they did, that the Egyptians depended on, to blood. And what we see in the scripture is that blood and sin both have something in common in that they make good things bad. They pollute. They pollute things. We can see this in Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35, an example speaking of blood specifically. And jumping down into verse 33, it says, "So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it except by the blood of him who shed it." So blood defiles land. We also have another place we could turn to, Psalm 106, verse 38, where it talks about the land polluted with blood. So we know that blood pollutes. They had that literally happen in Egypt. We know that sin also pollutes. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 1, a beginning to of a very long prophetic message uttered by Isaiah for Judah, also for Israel at times. Isaiah chapter 1, which we reviewed not too long ago, reading some of these words where God says he is not pleased at all with all their worship that they brought to him because of their iniquity. He didn't want to see it. They didn't mean anything to him because of what they were doing. If we read in verse 17 here, or 16, he says, "Wash yourself, make yourself clean." Verse 17, "Learn to do good," which is contrary to what they were doing. Verse 18, he says, "Come now and let us reason together," says the Eternal. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You notice here that we have this depiction of their sins being like red. They're like red, they're like blood. Blood pollutes. Blood corrupts. If we turn to Galatians chapter 6, we have a description here of sin. Galatians chapter 6. If we jump into verse 6, he says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So what we do, consequences will follow. And so in the broader sense, understanding sin and its consequences, when we sin, bad is going to follow. It's going to be polluted. Sin pollutes. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice his terminology. 1 Peter chapter 2, reading just verse 4, he said, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." That is not the scripture I'm looking for. All right. Well, I'll read the quote that I have, and then you can tell me later where I went wrong here. So, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's corruption in this world. It comes from evil. It comes from the power of darkness. It comes from sin. Sin corrupts. And we're encouraged time and time again, including the book of James, to be unspotted from the world. To be clean. To be different. Just like water polluted their blood. Just like blood polluted their water. Blood pollutes, sin pollutes. There's a consequence, it's an action, it's a power that sin has. Frogs were next in the account. Water to blood was Exodus 7, verse 14 to 25. Frogs is Exodus chapter 8, 1 to 14. And it's kind of a long passage, so we won't read it, but we read that they were everywhere. In verse 1 to 4, it describes all the places that they were, even in their cooking bowls, even in their beds, everywhere. It was gross. And in verse 14, where they're getting rid of them, they stank. They were stinky. It was repulsive. And that also is what sin is to God and should be to us. Sin is gross. It's repulsive. It's stinky. There's a presence there that we don't appreciate and we shouldn't, though it may have an initial attraction. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, James chapter 1, Verse 21 reads, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." Filthiness. Gross, repulsive. My dad always used to call our dog a filthy pig. It's gross. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, it refers a dog going back to his vomit. What's closer is 2 Peter, because 2 Peter quotes this. 2 Peter verse 22, we read, "But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." And this is, of course, speaking about people that have had the truth and then have gone back into Egypt, back into sin. And it is gross. And God calls it gross in multiple different places. We can look at Malachi chapter 2, the last book in the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 2, this is a writing speaking of those things that are not pleasing to God. He starts with verse 1, "Oh, now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Eternal of Hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, one who will take you away with it." This is the grossness of what they had been doing, how God felt, "I'm going to spread this back onto you, this filth, even on the faces of your children." That's gross. He does not like it. "It will be returned upon ourselves," he said, "or those that commit it." Zechariah 3, verse 3 and 4, we won't turn there, but we could read there about their filthy garments, and specifically that the filth came from their own iniquities. Sin is gross. We could go on and on with this, because the Bible deliberately brings out these points so that these things people, we would instinctively recoil from, to help us paint the picture of what sin is. It is gross. It includes descriptions of vomit, rot and decay, infected wounds, excrement-stained clothing, mud and filth, stench. That's a power of sin. Sin is gross. It's repulsive. And we were cleaned so that we could come out. Next, there was lice in the land of Egypt. Exodus 8, verses 16 to 19. A lot of these plagues, we could see parallels between these powers, these consequences that we have of sin. In this one, we'll say that sin is shameful. If you've ever had lice, and you go back to school or you go back to work, you don't brag to everybody, "Oh, I had lice." It's embarrassing. It's shameful that you had, and why? But yet, it's one of those things. Well, so is sin. We know from the example of Adam and Eve right in the garden, the first thing they did was hide and cover themselves because they were ashamed, because they had sinned, because they had disobeyed what God had said. In Proverbs 14, verse 34, speaks of sin being a reproach or a disgrace to any people. That's what sin is. It is shameful. There's an account in Ezra, we won't turn there, but it's 9 verses 6 and 7, where Ezra's talking about these iniquities of the people. And it's pretty far into that account, but he describes those iniquities as being shameful. Sin is shameful. And God has cleansed us from that, and we can move forward unashamed. But that's a consequence, that's a power of the darkness. Flies are next. Exodus chapter 8, verses 20 to 24 is the account. They had flies, and flies are annoying. They're frustrated and they're pesky. And in fact, if something is annoying us, we might say, that's really bugging me. Flies are annoying. So is sin. So is sin. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, we have a curse pronounced. Of course, the serpent was cursed, so was man, so was woman. In Genesis 3 and verse 17, this is a curse to Adam. Reads, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. We understand that when you are working in plants and there are thorns, those are kind of annoying, frustrating, pesky. And weeds, are those not annoying? They sprout up before anything good sprouts up. Already there's weeds growing in a mulch bed. Why? They shouldn't be growing at all. Weeds are annoying. They're frustrating. They choke out space that could be used for something fruitful. But it's a consequence of sin. We also have the account in Romans chapter 7 when Paul speaks about this sin within the carnality, which again, some people call the corrupted human nature. Why corrupted? Because God made it good and man sinned. And that internal battle that happens constantly because we know the truth and God is working with us with His Spirit and in some cases literally inside of us, and yet we still have that physical and it's frustrating. It's annoying to have to continue to battle some things that should be gone. That's sin. Frustrating. In Isaiah 57, verses 19 to 21, we can read an account about what happens to the wicked. The account ends with the words, no peace for the wicked. There is no peace. Just a constant unease. Just a constant frustration. Peskiness going on. Another good one might be Proverbs 17, verse 1. Proverbs 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. That continuing battling, that continuing sin is frustrating. It's pesky. It'd be better if there was just peace. And the Israelites were warned. They were warned in Numbers 33, verse 55, that if they didn't clear up the bad guys out of there, that they would be an irritant to them. They would be a pest. Sin is frustrating. It is annoying. It is pesky. It's one of the powers it has. But we don't have to live with that kind of frustration because we're blessed to have come out. Next was the livestock. Exodus chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. Livestock was destroyed. From this, we can see that sin causes problems to even the creation. Sin leads to problems beyond just the man who sinned. We can read about that in Genesis, where we just were. Those thorns, those thistles were a curse. It was a consequence. Now the earth would have this because of what Adam did. It wasn't the earth that did it. The consequence goes on. We read about how bloodshed pollutes the land. If we turn to Hosea chapter 4, and Hosea is filled with these the guilt of Israel. I'll just put it that way, the guilt of Israel and God hoping that they would come back, telling them, but you're not going to come back. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Eternal, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. Not against the land itself, the inhabitants. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. The earth is affected by man's sin. That is the power of darkness. We see it. We read about it. Leviticus chapter 18, there's a couple scriptures where God says the land would vomit the defenders out. There would be problems. Jeremiah 12:4 speaks about creation suffering due to men's sins. Joel 1, verses 18 to 20 talks about the land suffering. Probably the one that we would think of first if we were thinking of this would be back in Romans chapter 8. If we were thinking about the earth suffering consequence, we might think of Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. Romans 8, verse 20, where Paul writes, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption." Adam sinned, consequence followed. Man continues to sin, consequence continues to follow, but there's hope. "Delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." The world suffers because of man's choices, because of sin and the power of darkness. Hail and fire was the next plague. That's in Exodus chapter 9, verse 13 to 26. And specifically in verse 25, we can read that man, beast, herb, tree, all were destroyed. And so we might conclude that sin can lead to destruction. Sin can lead to destruction. Proverbs 21, verse 7. Proverbs 21, verse 7 reads, "The violence of the wicked will destroy them, because they refuse to do justice." Sin can lead to destruction. And of course, there's major examples we could think of in the Bible, like how about the flood? Why did the flood happen? Because of sin. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? Were they innocent victims? No. Destruction because of sin. Proverbs 6, verse 32. Proverbs 6:32 says, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." We think of an act like that, that sin. There's the seeking of a temporary pleasure, the temporary pleasures of sin. And what does that sin cause but this prolonged agony and destruction at the end? It might start out seeming good, but brings real, painful collapse. Sin causes destruction. Philippians 3, 17 through 20, that reminds us that those that walk opposite of God, their end is destruction. Destruction is a consequence or a power of sin, of darkness. Let's turn to First Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And this will be right after we have a very encouraging chapter speaking of the resurrection, further plan of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. We are different, brethren. The punishment, the destruction that comes from sin, we have been called out of. We don't relate to them as God has delivered us out of Egypt. He's delivered us out of sin. We stand apart for now based on our choice. We're delivered from that destruction. Next is locusts. This would be in Exodus chapter 10, verse 3 to 19. In verse 5 specifically of chapter 10, we would read that everything that had been, that had remained after the hail was consumed, was eaten. All things were gone. Sin can certainly lead to famine. And we read about that time and time again. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 19 and 20, God promises that. That sin can absolutely lead to famine. In ABC, Dr. Dunkel is frequently talking about the SFP when he's going through the prophets. Sword, famine, and pestilence. They're common consequences that come from sin. In Jeremiah chapter 14, we can turn there. Jeremiah chapter 14. This is certainly personalized towards Judah for what they are doing. Jeremiah 14, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Judah mourns, her gates languish. They mourn for the land. They cry. The cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with the vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is parched, for there is no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass. And the wild donkey stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. O Eternal, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. They recognized why they were having famine. It was due to their sins. It was due to their sins. That is a power of darkness. Let's turn to the book of Amos. Hosea, Joel, and Amos, Obadiah. The book of Amos, chapter 4. And we'll jump in at verse 6. Amos chapter 4, verse 6. Also I gave you cleanness of your teeth in all your cities. Which of course sounds good, but he's speaking as that they didn't use their teeth, so they were not dirty. It gave you cleanliness of teeth because there wasn't food and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Eternal. And we have this repeated theme as we go through here, verse 7. I also withheld rain from you when there was still 3 months to the harvest. I make it rain on one city, withheld rain from another. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Verse 9, I blast you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. This is a message to sinners. And just like we heard in the song, the mercy of God is there and it is available. Repentance is what God wants to see. He is willing to deliver from these powers. Doesn't want to continue to see this. But it is a voluntary thing. He wants man to choose. But sin does have power. It has consequences, and it can be long-lasting too. There's an example in 2 Samuel 21, verse 1, where David has to go deal with a sin that Saul had committed, and there was famine related to it. So it can have long-term consequences like famine. Sin can lead to famine. Second to last plague on Egypt was darkness. And we can read about this in chapter 10, verse 21 to 23. In verse 23, we would read that it was so dark that they couldn't see one another. And there's a lot that we could say about sin and darkness. So we'll have two subpoints here. And one is that sin can lead to separation and division. Now, they couldn't see one another. They probably didn't do a whole lot together. It separated. And of course, famously, we could turn to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, where God states that your sins have separated us, you and me. So sin can separate us from God, from our relationship with Him, but it certainly can go beyond that. If we turn to Proverbs once again, chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, we'll read some things that God hates. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Eternal hates, yes, seven are abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So sin also causes division. One that sows discord among the brethren is one that is sinning. God hates it. And for whatever reason that may be, maybe it's selfish, maybe it's prideful motives that are causing that separation. We could read about that in James chapter 4, where he says, "Where do these things come from among you?" It's from internal desire. Selfishness, lusts, not good things, from sin. And that leads to strife, that leads to separation, that leads to division, just like darkness. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul even encourages that if somebody is blatantly sinning unrepentantly, that you should keep yourselves from them, to separate. You see how sin causes that? That they weren't sinning, he wouldn't say that about them. But it causes division. It causes these things. But sin can also lead to ignorance or foolishness. That would be the second subpoint. Sin can lead to ignorance and foolishness. Paul says it really well in Romans chapter 1. If you'd like to turn there with me, Romans chapter 1. In this chapter, he speaks about man and the foolishness of them, yet though he shows his powers that people can know that there is a God, yet they deny him. We'll just jump into verse 21. It says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Darkness comes with sin. It is a power of the darkness. In Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, we could read about that it also darkens and hardens the heart. That sin does. Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, the people were to see but not perceive, understand but not comprehend because of their sin. Darkness blinds. Sin brings darkness. Sin can lead to separation and division. It can lead to ignorance and foolishness. Ultimately, we know where sin leads. The last plague in Egypt was the death of the firstborn. We can read about that in Exodus 11, verse 4 through 8. also in chapter 12, verse 29 and 30. And we know that sin leads to death, a power of darkness, ultimately death. Romans 6, 23, only a couple pages away. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Big sin, little sin, despite the consequences, despite the filth, the stench, the peskiness, the frustration, the darkness, ultimately it will lead to death. That's the consequence. God said so to Adam and Eve. They died. Man sins. They will die. It is a consequence of our sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56, Paul writes that the strength or the power of sin is the law. Why does it lead to death? The law dictates the rules. God says this is what's going to happen. Sin, if you want to think of it as an individual, loves to point out the fact you have sinned, you have done wrong, you are a dead man walking. There's a power of darkness. Ephesians 2:1 reminds us that we were dead in our trespasses because of our sin. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. We're just going to pick up parts of two verses here. As God speaks, he writes in verse 4. And here he's speaking of consequence, but just want to pick up the end of verse 4. We'll read the whole thing. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. That's it. Sin leads to death. But if we jump down to verse 31 and 32, it's the next page for me. He says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord eternal. Therefore, turn and live. That's what God wants for us. Though we acknowledge the truth of the power of darkness, the power of sin, we still struggle, don't we? Even though we have received God's Holy Spirit and it dwells within us or before baptism with us, encouraging us along, sin still can appear appetizing. It draws us in, and once we're within its grasp, we can be captives to its power. And we were at one point, but God freed us. We were delivered by the Almighty God. And God's power is far greater than that of the power of darkness. And he plans things pretty much opposite to what sin plans for us. It plans for death. God plans for life. Because I know you don't want to have another sermon right in a row, I'm going to read you a statement with lots of scripture references rather than turning to each one. But something for us to consider as we understand sin and its power and what it does. Sin pollutes, but God cleanses us. 1 John 1, verse 7, we read that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. We're not polluted anymore. Sin is gross, repulsive, it's stinky, but God desires for us to be beautiful. He wants to clothe us in salvation and righteousness. That's Isaiah 61:10. He wants to present us to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the church, should be holy and without blemish. That's Ephesians 5:27. Sin is shameful, but God desires to deliver us and honor us. Psalms 91:15. Why? Because we set our love upon him. That's verse 14. Sin is annoying, frustrating, it's pesky, But God gives us rich fulfillment, Psalm 66:12. And his son is called the Prince of Peace. Peace from peskiness, peace from frustration, peace from the power of darkness. Isaiah 9:6, he's the Prince of Peace. And we are blessed to live with the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. And he's called us to peace, 1 Corinthians 7:15. Consequences from sin can and do affect the earth and life on it. But God will restore creation, Isaiah 11:6 through 9. And the creation itself figuratively desires that. We read about that in Romans chapter 8. Sin can cause pain, disease, unwellness, but God will heal the brokenhearted and their wounds. Psalm 147, verse 3. And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more pain. Revelation 21, verse 4. Sin can lead to destruction, but God plans to restore. He promises this in many places, including Isaiah 51, verse 3. Peter taught that we should repent so our sins may be blotted out and so that the times of refreshing may come. Acts 3:19. And not only that, but that the times of restoration of all things, verse 21, is still yet ahead of us. All things will be restored, despite the power of darkness now. Sin can lead to famine, but God is generous. He gave us the whole earth. We can read about that in the very first chapter of the book. He created all these things and gave it to man. That's generosity of God's love. And he promises abundant spiritual nutrition, stating that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Matthew 5, verse 6. He declares that anyone who thirsts should come to him. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Sin can lead to separation, division. It can lead to ignorance and foolishness. But Jesus is our peace, and he makes us one. Ephesians 2:14. He has made us his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's 1 Peter 2:9. Sin leads to death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Jesus himself states in John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Jesus is the resurrection and the life, John 11:25, and we know one day death will be swallowed up in victory, 1 Corinthians 15. That victory being given to us by God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. And so I'll end with a small warning that as Israel came through the Red Sea and praised God's name for the deliverance that he gave, in just a few words, a few days later, we're ready to return to Egypt. We have been delivered from the power of darkness, and now it is for us to put in God into our lives. Let us walk that way, away from the power of sin and darkness.